Got a little bit different title to this. I'm going to be speaking obedience plus repentance plus meekness equals modesty or holiness. See, certain things will cause a certain effect. Sunday morning I'll be talking about obedience versus conviction. You hear people all the time say, "Oh, I don't do this or I do that." Those are my convictions. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the term conviction as related to your personal feelings relative to something, there's very little Bible basis for that. Doesn't make any difference what you're convicted of or not convicted of. If the Bible teaches it, then the Bible requires obedience. Okay. So you obey the call of God that leads to repentance. And repentance leads to meekness or submission or humility. And then that leads to modesty, or that equals modesty or holiness. In other words, these things have an effect on you. To give you an example, now you may look at this and pick this little formula apart. Not anything I got out of a book, I can tell you. It's just something I have observed. If you're not a submissive, humble, meek person, you won't be modest. It's just the way it works. And as a result, then, there'll be very little holiness evident in your life. I like to think of holiness as the effect that God has on both inside of you and outside of you. But the outside of you, more particularly in the New Testament, it talks about modesty. So if you see a person that refuses to dress modestly, they probably have a problem with being meek, with being submissive, with being humble. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. So a person that is not meek, and Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so meekness and tenderness and such is a Bible requirement. So I'm going to spend some time talking about obedience Sunday morning. And Sunday night I'll be talking about repentance. Then next week I'll talk about meekness, and we want to get down to the core of this. Our world, sadly to say, is losing its brains. I saw on the internet news this afternoon where a teacher of a Christian school in Texas was fired because she became pregnant, and now she's taken this nationwide, I think it's ABC News got a hold of it, and they've been interviewing her, and there's several attorneys that want to represent her, stating that this is totally unfair, that they would fire an unwed teacher that's pregnant. And they say they have every right in the world to do that. And she was saying, yeah, but I've been in a long-term relationship with this guy. So we love each other, so that should be okay. Totally ignoring what the Bible says. The Bible says, let not fornication or adultery be mentioned one time among you. But we are living in an age in which the radical elements have grown to the point that the radical becomes the normal. So the abnormal becomes the normal, and the normal becomes the abnormal. Tables are being turned on us. And I feel so compelled about this because if we lose our doctrine of separation and our identity as holiness people, trust me, we're going into great deception as a church, as an individual, or as an organization. See, the thing about deception is that you really never know you're deceived. In other words, you don't know that you don't know. And deception sets in, and you think that you're doing great. The Bible talks about people in the last days that will turn the holy, thinking that the holy is profane, and the profane, they think it's holy. Switch the tables. And certainly that's where we live nowadays. So what I want to do, I just want to introduce you to this subject tonight. Sunday morning, we'll go a little deeper, and Sunday night a little deeper. Because the way we have church here with young people tonight, Sunday night we'll have the hyphen. The way we're having church, it's necessary, if you get on a subject like this, to do it, stretch it out to two or three times so everybody can hear it. Everybody gets the same teaching. Excuse me, just lift your hands and praise the Lord while I get a drink of water. Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. And then we go to verse 20. And I think we go to chapter 20, I'm sorry. Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Then we go to chapter 20, and we read verse 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. That means set yourself aside for this purpose. And be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them, and I am the Lord the God. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. Lift your hands again while I take another drink of water. I certainly want to be clear in this. I'm sorry that I'm having a little problem with my throat. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, then verse 26. You shall be holy unto me, for the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. In other words, the doctrine of separation. The Lord called them out, severed them, cut them off from other people. Teachings of Paul to the church in Corinthians, be ye holy. He said, separate yourselves. and I think that's the doctrine of separation. You see, regardless of what you believe about it, you have to believe it. Regardless of what you believe about holiness, you have to believe it, because the content in both Old and New Testament is so large. There's so much in the Bible about it. Now, you may have a little bit different view from the next person, but come along and say, well, I don't believe in separation, and I don't believe in holiness. Well, wait a minute. You must be losing your brains. Or you're not reading your Bible. Deception's already set in. It is amazing. You know, there was at one time many Christian denominations that had the word holiness in their name. The Nazarenes, the Wesleyans, the Methodists, a lot of Pentecostals, Pentecostal Holiness Church and such. But in recent years, because of the invasion of the world, where you can see very little difference in the way Christians act and non-Christians act, when I say Christians, I'm quote-unquote Christians, you know. And the way they dress, very little difference. And so as a result then, Christians are not easily identified. True Christians would be, but I'm talking about in the Christian, so-called Christian world, not easily identified because there seems to be absolutely no difference in their lifestyle or the way they dress. I did take note of this, that the lady that was suing the Christian school because she became pregnant and they fired her, I did notice that she had long hair. She had no makeup or jewelry on. Now, I don't know any more than that. But I just see things as time goes on where people just become weaker and weaker and weaker, and they just, that's all right. I've even had some Pentecostals tell me, said, well, if you're on vacation and nobody sees you and everything, you know, you can just do whatever you want to do. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, my. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So God called us out of darkness. I remind people every now and then that exhibit behavior that is quite common in the world. I said, now you got to remember now, you're in church now. And you can't act like that. I remember one time I even called in a husband and some family members because the mother and the wife would not stop gossiping. And I said, you know, the reason why I've called all these family members in, because we all agree that you have a problem with gossip. And what we're going to do, we're going to surround you and get you into heaven, whether you want to go or not. Because truthfully, what you're saying and what you're doing, you're not going to get there. And isn't it something that the Lord would speak to your heart, you'd give your heart to God after fully repenting and his blood would cleanse you. And then after a year or so, you'd start thinking the way you used to think, having evil thoughts about people, picking up feelings, basically holding grudges, hating people. And you hear all this preaching and you think nothing about it. Now, I just finished this year on a series of lessons that I taught on It's a Matter of the Heart. And you'll probably think this is paralleling that, and it will go close to that, but I want to just go into a little bit different line of logic. The word holiness and holy appears in the Bible many, 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 many times. Get your unabridged concordance out and look up the word holiness and look up the word holy. And see how many times it appears in the Bible. We are known as a holiness movement, even though we don't have the word holiness in the name of our organization. But the word holy defined, it does have several different meanings. One is sacred. So things that are considered to be sacred, like in the Catholic Church, the holy water. It simply means it's been set aside for a particular purpose. It may have come out of a spigot someplace, but it's holy to some people. So it means sacred. Also, it means undefiled. It means pure. It means something that's set aside for God's use, which the word sanctification also covers that. It also means something that is complete or something that is whole, W-H-O-L-E. Something that's complete or something that's whole. So the sum total of what God is, when you add up all the components of God, you know, God is omniscient, means he knows all. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, that means he has all power. You take the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and put all these in there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You put all of the fruits of the Spirit, which is the character of God. Put every attribute you can think of. Put it all together and add up all of these components. And they all add up to mean God is holy. It's the one word that describes the totality of God, everything that he is. He is holy. I think this is the reason why that our Bible is rightly called the Holy Bible, because it is the undefiled, unadulterated, pure word of God that is sacred and complete. You may want to go get a Book of Mormon, something like that. Say, well, I think I'll throw this in. But it is complete just the way it is. So when you add up all the components, God is holy. So when we think of the Holy Ghost, what do you think of? You think of a Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that invades you, that fills you. And the word holy is attached to it because he, Jesus Christ, was the Holy One, the ghost. The word ghost means a spirit of departed one. Jesus departed, he sent back his Holy Spirit. But when we think of receiving the Holy Ghost, we're not thinking about just receiving a part of God, but we're thinking about receiving all of God. So when you get the Holy Ghost, you get him all. I mean, all of God. Now, we're not talking about the quantity of God, but we're talking about the quality of God. See, just like this is the quality of water, H2O. This is as much water as any water you'll find any place. But it doesn't mean all the water's in this glass. But it means that the quality is in it. So God, being he's omnipresent, he not only invades your heart, but he's in everybody's heart, plus he's everywhere. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, you get him all. I think this is what the Bible talks about when it talks about, and we're complete in him. In other words, anything that you need, it's there. I mean, it's there. So when we receive his Holy Spirit, we don't just take what we want, discard what we don't want. You know, it's like when you marry someone, you get what you like and you get what you don't like. And some of you that are contemplating marriage, let me tell you something, you know. The old saying, love is blind. But marriage is an eye-opener because you get what you want and what you don't want. And you really don't know that much about a person until you live with them. But also remember that charity or love covers a multitude of sins. So if you really love someone, covers a multitude of sins. You know, say, oh, I got a good deal when I got this woman, even though there's a few little things about her I don't like, you know. But that's just the way it works. So when you receive God, you get the part of him that you want, and you also get the part that you don't particularly want. See, the same spirit that causes you to dance and jump and worship and twirl around the altar is the same spirit that moves upon you, that sends you out in the highways and the hedges to preach the gospel, sends you to the hospitals to pray for dying people, sends you to stand alongside of people who have lost a loved one. It's real convenient to do this the way you want it done. But you see, my title is Obedience, Repentance, Meekness equals Modesty and Holiness. And the truth of the matter is, when you look at each one of these words, you begin to live for a cause that's much greater than your own cause. You live only for your cause. In other words, some people are just wrapped up with themselves. And if this is the way it is, you will be miserable. You'll never be happy. I think of all of the people that come out at Touch Twice and they work with it. When we first started, we had tons of people coming out wanting to help. Now it's down to just a few. You know the reason why? Because it's difficult and it's hard. And some people are going to be rude to you. I mean, just plain rude to you. I've had people be rude to me. You know, walk around talking to people, trying to build up goodwill, and somebody comes up and just blasts you. One of the buses is going to come back to pick. It's all over. Why are you stopping it so soon? You know, well, we announce a time. You know, these dentists and doctors and various ones can't, and just get irate. It's real mad. But you know, on the other hand, I know one place of business where I get my car washed, and I go in like weekly and get the car washed. The lady told me, she said, you know, I've been to your Touch Twice. She said, I've got three little children, don't have a husband. And I don't have the medical insurance to take care of the teeth. And she said, I came over to your church and had a family portrait made and haircut for the boys. Went through the food pantry and picked up food and some clothes and some school supplies. Took them to the dentist and had their teeth cleaned. She said, I'll never forget what you folks are doing at Calvary Gospel Church. You know, it is a worthy cause. What happens to a person when they first receive the Holy Ghost? They love and they care a lot. Oh, they just love and they care a lot. After a while, the care is turned inwardly. They seem to care as much as they cared before, but they care about themselves. And what kind of an impression they're making. And how much money they're making. And how much they're saving. See, Christianity is not a matter of how much you can get, but it's a matter of how much you can give. And if you can find any other doctrine in the Bible, I'd like for you to explain it to me. Pastor Roy has spoken about giving yourself out of debt. You know, the only way you'll ever know that you've conquered greed is found in your ability to open your hands and let things go. He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Why? Because life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment, and a man's life consists of more than the abundance of the things that he possesseth. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Do you know that every person that we see saved, that soul is worth more than this planet Earth and all of the wealth in this planet Earth? You take, I think Sunday morning we baptized five people. Sunday night, several people received the Holy Ghost. You think, wrapped up in those five Sunday morning, worth more to God than five planets like the earth. Now, Jesus came for the primary cause to seek and save that which was lost. I think that every Christian should have a goal to reach as many people as he or she possibly can. If you don't have a goal to do that, you need to reevaluate your calling. Because I can assure you that someone had that goal when they reached you. And some people get so highfalutin and so blessed that they seem to outgrow God. They think that, man, I'm beyond that. You know, that's not for me. But I know Sister Grant came to me one time, and I'll never forget what she told me. She was talking about a situation. She said, you know the problem? The person has grown old in God, but they haven't grown up in God. And I think that my explanation or my formula that I put together, obedience plus repentance plus meekness equals modesty or holiness, that this formula is a guideline that will lead you to spiritual maturity. Now, a good explanation, I guess, of how you became sanctified or set aside or you became holy is probably found in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 9 through 16. I'll just kind of go over some of this. I'll be reading some of this. Peter was at Joppa. He was quite hungry, but he went up on the rooftop to pray. I guess the meal wasn't ready. And while he was up there, he fell into a trance. And then he saw heaven open up, and he saw this vessel descending out of heaven like a big sheet. It was knit at the four corners, let down to the earth. And in this vessel, there were all types of animals, four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. You remember in the Old Testament, there were certain animals that they could eat and certain animals they couldn't eat. Some were considered clean and some were considered unclean. So Peter sees this, verse 13, and there came a voice unto him and says, Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. In other words, the Lord said, I want you to rise up and I want you to slay these animals. I want you to kill them and eat them. Now, Peter says, well, but Lord, I can't do this, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And then verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, the reason why that this is so important that we understand this, go to verse 28. We'll take a look at verse 28 before we. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So even though Paul picks up on this vision, and he says, now, any animal that you can bless, in other words, I guess, basically, say grace over, as we call it, that you could actually eat it and it wouldn't be prohibited by God for you to do that. I don't know if you'd want to eat a rat or something like that, but I guess if you were hungry enough and you ate a rat and you could pray over it and thank the Lord for it, well then, I guess it's okay. Now, it doesn't mean you have to do it. But what God was showing him was it's okay, because God has touched it and God has taken away the restriction of the Old Testament. And just as God had touched those animals and made them clean, now he's touching all of them and making them clean. However, Peter knew that this had an entirely different meaning, or it had a secondary meaning, or perhaps the primary meaning of it was that the Jews could not keep company with people who were not Jews. But he says, now God has touched them, and because that he's touched them, that you cannot consider them common or unclean. Now, if you go to some, well, let's just go to, let's say, England. England's government, they have a House of Parliament, and then they have a House of Commons. In the House of Commons, these are elected individuals that come from basically people in the country that are just don't have royal blood in them. They just represent the nation, but they don't have any royal blood in them. And so if you saw a peasant, you would say, well, this is one of the commons of our country. And this was not only practiced there, but in several European countries it was practiced. But what the Bible is saying, now wait a minute. If God touches something, then the status of that which God has touched has changed. And when God touches it and changes the status, then it is to be looked upon differently. So when God touches a human heart, regardless of what nationality he is, it's not common anymore. That's just not a run-of-the-mill person. That's what Peter would say. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. God has called you out of darkness into light. Now, what happened in Daniel 5 when Belshazzar, this was during the Babylonian captivity, when Belshazzar took the golden vessels that were in the temple, he took them out of Jerusalem, brought them to Babylon, and there he decided he would have a big feast, and he was thinking about what can I do to really make this a remarkable event. I know what I'll do. I'll go get all of the golden vessels. But he failed to understand one thing, that all of these vessels that were placed there in the temple, that all of these had been dedicated to God. In other words, they were set aside for the purpose of worship in the temple. Okay. But he didn't take that in consideration. So, as a result, he filled them up with wine, and he began to drink out of them, thus desecrating them. And he praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, iron and of wood and of stone. And verse 5 said, in the same hour came forth the finger of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. In other words, it was a finger that began to write on the plaster. Verse 6, the Bible tells us that what had happened here was that the king, he was so troubled when he saw this, because he knew that something miraculous was taking place. Something in the spirit world was taking place, that he literally began to shake. His knees began to buckle. His loins became weak. He didn't understand the writing that was on the wall. That's when they called forth for Daniel, and Daniel came out and interpreted many, many tekel euphorison. Now, what that is saying is that God upon the desecration of these simple little, you might call them simple little vessels, you're going to lose your kingdom. It's going to fall apart. Little did he know when little did he know that when Daniel was interpreting this, that the Medes and the Persians were stopping up the river to keep it from flowing under Babylon. They were going to come in and conquer it. That very night in which he desecrated the vessels, God destroyed the Babylonian empire. The first of the world's great empires. All because that these belong to God. And you see, this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Let's go there. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In other words, do you belong to yourself when you gave your heart to God? Well, actually, you didn't belong to yourself before you gave your heart to God, because all souls are his. But now he's setting you aside for a particular purpose. This is what he said, for you are bought with a price. Redemption in the Bible means a little bit more than just buying something. Redemption actually means twice bought. That's basically the concept. Like the little boy that took and spent days and days and hours and finally got his little boat together and took it down to the river and had it all painted up, and he put it out and he put a string on it. Let it down a little bit too far and the string got wet and weakened it and broke the string and the boat went downstream. He tried to catch it, could not catch it. Went back home with tears in his eyes, told his dad and mom about it. So his dad told him, said, I'll tell you what, I'll go buy you a boat. I know of a store that sells used things, and kind of like a pawn shop. So the dad takes the little boy in. The little boy, eyes are so bright, and he looks up and he sees his boat. Somebody had already found it, took it in. He said, oh, that's my boat. The owner of the store came over and said, no, son, that's not your boat. I paid for that. So the dad opens his wallet, and he buys it the second time. He bought the wood and the paint and everything that made it. Jesus Christ made us. Jesus Christ made us. And we were sold into sin by believing the lies of the tempter. When God saved you, he bought back something that he already owned. Bought you. So you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Then let's go to the next scripture, okay? Maybe I've already gone over that. I'm sorry. Back up, if you would. I got ahead of myself on this. Okay, what happened here? Verse 20, and I'm not there in my Bible. I've been reading off the wall, and I failed to put a scripture down. The Bible says, now, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For God loves a holy temple, which temple ye are. Now, when God redeemed you, took away your sin, and put his Holy Spirit in you, keep you. See, he cleansed you with his blood, put his Holy Spirit in to keep you. Now, if you go back on God, you think, well, it's my life. I've given this a try. I don't think I want to go back. I don't think I want to live this way. I think I'm just going to go back in the world. Do you think for a New York second that God's going to let you by with that? You're flirting with death. I say you're flirting with death. Someone just told me of a situation where pastor's wife came in. She'd been in the church for years, raised children, everything. Pastor of a church. She said, I'm out of here. She said, I don't want to live this lifestyle anymore. Go do what I want to do. Now, do you think God's going to let her by with that? No. Why? Because once they have been dedicated for righteous reasons, religious purposes, you think that you can fill it up with something else, have yourself a big party, and God's going to say, okay, I guess you didn't want it. Oh, you may not take this seriously, but God does. I say, you may not take it seriously, but God does. Oh, my. You see, his blood cleansed us. His Holy Spirit keeps us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, 4, and 7. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, 4, and 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, there's a lot of fornication in the world today. As pastors, we hear about this all the time. Somebody's living with someone, or somebody's having sex with someone. Now, you think that you're going to get by with that? Do you think that God is going to bless you? You know what you're going to do? You're going to lose a job. You're going to do something. After a while, you're going to be a nervous wreck. You're not even going to want to live. Hey, get your head out of the sand. Get it in the book. Discipline yourself. You'll find out what great joy comes to you. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let's say it together, holiness. Let's say it again, holiness. Now, holiness is this, in this respect. You see, all of God, the totality of God, all of God touches all of me, body, soul, spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 22 and 23. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what that means? Don't be looking on the internet at something you shouldn't be looking at. Don't go any place that you wouldn't invite Jesus Christ to go with you. Don't be reading magazines and such. God wants you simple concerning the things that are in the world. That's what the Bible says. He wants you wise concerning the things of the Lord. Abstain from all appearance of evil, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body, soul, and spirit. Well, I've been challenged on this by people. I've been told, Brother Grant, don't you know that man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart? I said, well, there's just one problem that I have with this. According to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, you know, every creature is naked in the sight of God, and he's able to read even the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Now, when the Bible says that God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance, what it's making reference to, that's all you can look on. You can't read my mind. You don't have any idea what I was thinking about 4 o'clock this afternoon. I don't have any idea what you were thinking about 4 o'clock this afternoon. But trust me, God does. So God has that ability. But that doesn't mean that he ignores how you act and how you dress. Now, we're going into summertime. One thing about Wisconsin, as soon as the weather gets tolerable, girls are going to be putting on shorts. And you'll go into Walmart, and girls will have on these little halters that don't halt anything. I remember one time, my wife, this was years ago, she wanted something for our anniversary, something that was real nice and everything. So I was asking around. Somebody said, go to Victoria's Secret. Can I tell you something about Victoria's Secret? Not many secrets in there. Is my face red? I feel like it is for the first time since I've been preaching ever. Now, I'm not saying that in the confines of your bedroom that modesty standards that you adhere to in church are enforced in your bedroom. That's really what I'm saying. Oh, let's lift our hand and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Talks about your flesh. Also talks about your spirit. You can have a very nasty spirit. The amazing thing is that some people feel if they dress up the outside that they can live any way they want to. But when we talk about holiness, we're talking about all of God touching all of us, spirit, body, and soul. So holiness is a state of spiritual maturity. And his holiness keeps us holy, according to Hebrews 12:10. For they verify for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now what this is talking about, it's talking about a father that corrects a child. And what the scripture is saying now, if your father really loves you and you do something wrong, he's going to correct you, isn't he? Now, that's true also if you do something you shouldn't do. God's going to correct you because he loves you. And he does this not for his pleasure, but for your profit. You know, sometimes you think, God sits up in heaven. I must have really made him sad today. This is what I did. You think he's up there crying? Let me tell you something. When you do wrong, you cry. You suffer the consequences. See, the Bible wasn't written to man to make God happy. The Bible is written to man to make man happy. And the closer you can live by it, the happier you're going to be. But if we live by it, we take his correction, doesn't mean we don't make a mistake when we talk about spiritual maturity, but we make things right. We ask God to forgive us. His blood takes it away. His Holy Spirit keeps us. If we make a mistake, we quickly go and we make amends. We repent again and ask God. According to Ephesians 4, verse 24, we were created in righteousness and in holiness. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I want to call your attention to. And I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. I pray singers to come. Look at the first chapter, verse 68 through 75. Leading up to this, here's what's happened. An angel of the Lord came and told Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth that they were going to have a child. And Elizabeth was quite old, and so was Zacharias. And I don't know that they actually believed that. Anyway, in the dialogue that they had with the angel of the Lord then shut up Zacharias' mouth that he couldn't talk. He couldn't talk until it was time for the child to be born. And then what happened was that he began to prophesy about the coming of Jesus Christ. This is what he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life." What an honor to know that the great God of heaven has set me aside and you aside. Now we want to go back to the title of our message. Today was lesson number one. Sunday morning will be lesson number two. Let's go back to the title of it. Obedience plus repentance plus meekness equals modesty or holiness. So you say, well, I don't have a conviction, which is really not a Bible term. So when you say, I don't have a conviction, well, if it's in the Bible, you just obey it. It's just the way it is. I'll tell you the truth. When I was first saved, I read some things in there I didn't like. I got so mad I just wanted to go out and kick the stars down. But if God said it, who am I to argue with an omnipotent God? Who am I to argue with an omniscient God? Who am I to argue with an omnipresent God? Obedience plus repentance plus meekness equals modesty and holiness. Well, this is lesson number one. You may not have enjoyed it, but I hope that you've learned something. Lift your hands, would you, and praise the Lord.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? For in all of you be still.